Some start. Let's see if we can keep it going. Genesis chapter 3. And good morning. Our last two Wednesday night classes actually focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The point we emphasized was the fact that the resurrection changes things. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive, everyone who makes the choice to believe in him and accept him as Lord and Savior has been given a brand new life. Eternal life starts at the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is alive, every believer has a future destiny. Jesus alluded to it when he said to Martha in John 11, starting in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. The resurrection is not something that happened. The resurrection is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. It's destiny. It's a destiny that locked into place. It's a destiny that locked into place our futures. It's one of hope and confidence. And Apostle Paul tells us, in that we rejoice. But in the light of the events that are taking place throughout the world today, Paul went on to make an interesting point. He said, we also rejoice in our tribulations. Now, we live in a troubled world. Anybody with any kind of discernment can see that. A world filled with confusion, disorder, every evil thing. Such things don't leave a lot of room for rejoicing, humanly speaking. But looking at things through God's eyes changes things. We have a risen Savior seated at the right hand of the Father. When Christians persevere in the midst of their tribulations, proven character is produced, and proven character produces hope or confidence. And that confidence, as the Bible calls it, will never leave us disappointed. Why not? Because of the indescribable, immeasurable love of God. While we were yet sinners, those five simple words. Jesus didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for a good man. We'll be getting to that. While we were yet sinners, God gave us a glimpse of his great love through the cross of his Son. The greatest war ever waged took place at the cross, and the result was the greatest victory ever won. Jesus died for our transgressions. He was raised up for our justification. Therefore, God no longer sees us as sinners. We came into this world spiritually dead, but because of what Jesus did, God no longer sees us as sinners. He no longer sees us as enemies. God reconciled us. He brought us close to him, who we were far away, separated from God in our sins and trespasses. But through the death and resurrection of his Son, God brought us close. Now God sees his imputed righteousness in us. And even more so, because Jesus lives, Christians will live with him. There are people in the world who see the cross as a colossal defeat, but in looking at it through God's eyes, the greatest victory ever won took place at the cross. This is what we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to look at it, this victory, as it relates to 6 points in time. The first took place in Genesis chapter 3, where the first mention of the cross appears in Scripture. In Genesis 3, look at verse 15, please. The Lord's words to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, these words were spoken by God to the serpent after he deceived the woman and caused the fall. The woman's seed is Jesus, who, according to Gabriel's words to Joseph, will save his people from their sins. So we see that God had a plan. Right from the very beginning, God had a plan. This wasn't all something that just evolved. God had a plan. But the plan didn't begin in Genesis. It's recorded here in Genesis, but it began in eternity past, as Peter tells us in Acts 2, verses 23 and 24. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Long before you and I appeared on the face of the earth, long before Adam was created, long before the worlds were created, this was all a done deal in the eyes of God. Second, the victory continued when Jesus came into his earthly ministry. Please go to Matthew chapter 4. Satan doesn't miss a trick. He was on his game. From Genesis 3, Satan knew about the cross. Throughout the Old Testament, he made several attempts to put an end to the birth line leading to the Messiah. And there were times when he came close. But the reality, in all reality, he never, and the reason Satan come close is because God allowed him to come close. Satan even went as far as sanctioning the slaughter of thousands of male babies 2 years of age and under, but Satan could never accomplish his objective. So just before Jesus came into his ministry, Satan saw an opportunity to get Jesus to sin, separate him from God's plan. Scripture records three attempts. The first of these involved the basic needs approach. Now, we all have basic needs. Food, water, shelter, these are basic. Clothing, these are basic needs. We all have them. There are certain things, these are certain things that we need to stay alive. Obviously, food. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and he was hungry. The devil saw an opportunity. In Matthew 4, look at verse 1, please. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came him, tempted him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." What's the big deal? 40 days and 40 nights he's been fasting. He has every right to command those stones to become bread so he could eat, humanly speaking. But if Jesus would have done that, he would have been outside the plan of God. Instead, Jesus replied, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Here we have here is God's point of view, the way God sees things. There was only one way to save mankind from his sins, and Jesus had to go to the cross. That was the only way. If Satan would have gotten him to sin, there would be no salvation. The second testing involved the testing God approach. In verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Testing God to see if God really would. Satan tried to tempt Jesus to test God to see if God really would come through for him. But Jesus replied, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The third attempt involved the riches of the world approach. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." All these things, all the kingdoms of the world. Interestingly enough, it all already belonged to Jesus. So Jesus replied, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Each time, and this gives us a little glimpse into the power of God's word. Each time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus won the victory over Satan with three words, "It is written," thus emphasizing the invaluable worth of the Word of God. Satan made other attempts to get Jesus out of the way as well. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus encountered opposition, ridicule, lies. The Jewish leaders constantly trying to discredit him, trying to find something to get something on him so that they could get him out of the way. But no matter what form opposition appears in, the power of God is greater. How can we apply that? Well, we live in a world filled with opposition today. But that, keep that simple, that simple point in mind. The power of God is greater, and we have that power of God in us. Jesus overcame weakness with power, but not just any power. In every instance, Jesus proved that the power of God was far greater than the power of evil, and that principle applies today. Please go to Colossians chapter 2. God's plan is just totally awesome. Every time you get the slightest insight into it that you didn't have before, it just amazes you. He brought the law in at Mount Sinai in the wilderness. He gave the law to Israel. Israel is supposed to live by the law. To live according to the law would show the nation, would reveal the glory of God to the nations. But when Jesus appeared, he brought in a different kind of law. The third step of the victory involved the cross itself. The cross broke down barriers. The cross broke down the barriers of sin and death. How did Paul say it? Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and all sinned because Adam sinned. The cross broke down that barrier, sin and death. It broke down the barrier of separation from God. We came into this world separated from God, spiritually dead. Dead in our sins and trespasses, as Paul put it. The cross broke down the barrier of self-righteousness, and it broke down the barrier of decrees against us. In Colossians 3, look at verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2. I'm thinking, why are they turning pages? Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Paul expressed the same point that we made here in the verse 13. Dead to sin, came into this world dead to sin, but through the cross of Jesus Christ, we're made alive to God in Christ Jesus. With his death and resurrection, spiritually dead sinners have been made alive. The certificate of debt, what's that? It's a certificate of debt, D-E-B-T, debt. Consisting of decrees against us. That was the law. That was the law God brought in at Mount Sinai. But Jesus took it out of the way. It was hostile to us. Why? Because the law reveals sin. But the law couldn't do anything about sin. When you look at the command, when you look at all the commands in the law, they say, do this, don't do that. If you break one of those commands, you've sinned. And there was no way. There was no way to clean up that problem. But God solved the problem when he brought his son in. Certificate of debt, decrees against the hostile to us because it brought on death, was canceled out, nailed to the cross. And don't miss the fact that even though Christians have an adversary, our adversary, along with his minions, were disarmed and made a public spectacle of. Satan is already defeated. Satan is left to operate in the world today. Why do you think that? Maybe it's for our benefit. Maybe it's for our benefit when we take the blessings and the gifts that God has given us to grow up and become strong Christians in Christ. We put another nail in Satan's coffin, and there's blessings involved with that. Jesus brought it all on, made it all happen through his cross. He came face to face with the total wrath of the kingdom of darkness. We don't know what was going on behind the scenes. We could only see the cross raised up there for the whole world to see. We can see Jesus' pain and agony, but we don't know what was going on behind the scenes. The kingdom of darkness was working overtime, trying to get him to sin. using all those people who surrounded the cross, who were hurling abuses at him, verbal abuses, saying negative things about him. Satan was hard at work. Jesus never sinned. The brutality of evil men against himself. In the midst of indescribable pain and torture, Jesus encountered all kinds of verbal abuse, yet he never sinned. He never responded to the jeers of his enemies. He never even had an evil thought. There are days when I can't seem to go an hour without having a negative thought. In the midst of all that, he never had an evil thought. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2, one of the greatest statements, he was obedient to a point of death, even death on the cross. At the cross, Jesus laid aside his deity. He took on the form of a bondservant, a human being. He appeared to be weak, but he was raised up by the power of God. So the victory of Jesus, which was predicted after the fall, and it had begun during his earthly ministry, became decisive at the cross. Satan and his hordes were defeated. Today, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting to put the final touches on his victory. As David put it in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This day might not be too far in the future. The events that are unfolding throughout the world today seem to indicate that evil has the upper hand, but that has never been the case. Evil never had the upper hand. It's all laid out in God's predetermined plan. What we see going on in the world can be a source of discouragement, and in some cases, fear. Then, of course, there's the details of life in the devil's world, which we all have to deal with. But God has a plan, and it's all included in God's plan. The victory has been won. And in regard to the events that are occurring, Christians who persevere overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Fourth step of the victory involves the resurrection. On the morning of the first day of the week, as it began to get light, Mary Magdalene and the others arrived at the tomb. There they met an angel who told them, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. The resurrection wasn't something God came up with at the last minute. It was a foregone conclusion in the mind of God in eternity past. And Jesus knew it from the beginning. Look at how he responded when the scribes and Pharisees asked to see a sign in Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40. An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign of Jonah was a sign that Jesus would spend 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Then he'd be resurrected. Jesus himself said several times that he would be resurrected on the third day. Look at Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. You know, humanly speaking, it's one thing to face a torturous event, but it's a totally different thing to know throughout your life that you're going to face that event. Jesus had to be resurrected. He had to go to the cross and be resurrected. Why? To secure our resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. The cross was a foregone conclusion in the mind of God. There was no other way around bringing our salvation into this world. It had to be the cross. Jesus had to be resurrected to prove that death was defeated. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We look back in Romans 5, where Paul said, through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. Also, through one man, both sin and death were taken out of the way. We talked about the power of God in this series, earlier in the series. The power of God is even greater than the power of death. And the resurrection proves this. The resurrection completes God's plan for salvation. Paul tells us that if Christ had not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Without it, there is no faith. And if there's no faith, we have no hope for this life nor the life to come. But as Paul tells us, Christ has been raised. Therefore, we have hope, a hope that will never be put to shame. Look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul had a vertical perspective, a vertical point of view. He was focused on the things above. He was looking forward to that day when he would be with Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul was looking forward to that day. And he had that confidence that he would experience, that unwavering confidence. That unwavering confidence changes things as well, made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fifth, the victory of the cross has a connection to the church today. Please go to Matthew 28. Power is in view again. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the heavens is also available to the church. Look at how Paul expressed it, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We've touched on this verse in the past. We have that same power in us. We have that same power, and there's nothing that God can't do with us or through us when we function in that power. Every member of the church has that power. The power has been given to carry out a mission that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. In Matthew 28, look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That principle of making disciples of the nations is just as much the task of the church today as it was the task of the disciples then. Jesus spoke of the power just before he ascended into heaven, Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. That power that Jesus talked about in this passage is the power to preach Christ crucified. It's the power to call people to repentance, to believe in him. It's the power to turn people from darkness to light, and from Satan to God. It's the power to rescue sinners from the domain of darkness and transfer them to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And it's the power to press on. It's been made to every member of the church today through Christ's victory at the cross. And most of you are familiar with how that power worked in the apostles. Starting in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up and gave that great dissertation on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can see that mighty power working in them from that point on. We have that same power. It's the church, the power that the church has been given, but not to sit on it, to use it for God's glory. And it's the power that goes above and beyond all that we could think or imagine. We are encouraged to remember that in our prayers. Please go to Revelation 20. Ask. Ask and you will receive. Ask for that power to be made effective in your life. ask for that power to be made effective through our church. Sixth point concerning the victory. The victory will be consummated at the second coming. Jesus is coming back, and his return might not be far off. 7 years after the church is removed from planet Earth, Jesus will return, followed by the armies of heaven. Christians have already been given the privilege of sharing in Christ's victory at the cross, but they're also going to be present in resurrection bodies when Jesus returns to complete the victory. Today, Satan is still the ruler of the world, but his time is short and his days are numbered. There's a time coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, and that includes Satan. When Jesus returns, all of his enemies will be judged and removed from planet Earth, and Satan will be thrown into the abyss where he will remain for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are complete, Satan will be released. He'll take up where he left off, but his efforts will once again fail, and he'll be thrown into the lake of fire where he will join the beast and the false prophet. As for unbelievers, look at what John tells us in Revelation 20, starting in verse 12. And they saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Then comes the end, when Jesus hands the kingdom over to the Father, after he has abolished all rule and authority and power, after all his enemies have been dealt with, and the last of which is death. Paul told us in Romans 5, sin entered the world and death through sin. Jesus will abolish death forever. The last enemy that will be conquered is death. Humanly speaking, this is a matter of time. It will happen at some point in the future. We don't know when, but what we do know is what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus has already overcome the world. These things that we're facing in this world today have already been solved. The future is a done deal. The victory is complete. And every Christian today is seated with Christ positionally at the right hand of the Father. That will soon become experiential. Through Christ's victory, Christians have been set free from every obstacle, and everything that we can see is an obstacle. There are no obstacles for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus removed them all, including the greatest obstacle, as we just said, death. What's the result? Peace. No matter what circumstances dictate, in this peace we stand, and that means stand forever. Even if for now we're faced with trials and tribulations, our trials and tribulations in the present can bring glory to God in the future. Perseverance in the face of momentary light affliction produces an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, this is the word of God. These words are true. It's all based on Christ's victory at the cross. His victory opened up the floodgates of grace to those who believe in him. Grace more than sufficient for us to keep on overcoming. Why? Because while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for these awesome words that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the confidence that you've given us through the cross of your precious Son and his resurrection. And thank you for Jesus himself, who is being formed in us through your Spirit as we speak. Empower us, Father, to keep walking in this world in a way that will bring glory to you and your Son by the power of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday, everyone.